Now, in our study of Satan, I have a couple of quotes from Oswald Chambers that are pertinent. Oswald Chambers was a man that lived between 1874 and 1917, died as a relative young man, but has many things that he has written that were saved, and we're thankful for that. But he said this, "For a thing to be satanic does not mean that it is abominable and immoral. The satanically managed man is absolutely self-governed and has no need of God." You know, the devil wants you to believe that satanic means that it's abominable and immoral. In other words, put it down to such a low level. But the reality of the situation is the satanically managed man is absolutely self-governed and has no need of God. My, how we have in this world satanically managed men. He also said this, "Satan uses the problems of this life to slander God's character. He tries to make us think that all the calamities and miseries and wrongs spring from God." You've heard that. Oh, why would God let this happen? You know, God is always at fault, but Satan is behind every evil thing. Now, in our study, in our past three studies of Satan, we've learned that the first sin in all of God's creation was the sin of pride. This is something as Christians we must always remember, for pride is something that will well up in all of us. And we are to remember that all the sins have as their father pride. Satan came to see himself as a self-created being. He saw himself with greater worth than that which God, his maker, assigned to him. And this pride led him to rebel against his maker. But knowing that this rebellion could not be conducted by strength, he chose to rebel by deceit, slander, and subversion. Now we're introduced to that first rebellion in the book of Genesis, where we all know that story so well. We learn it as a child if we're in the book. But we were introduced to that rebellion in the book of Genesis, where Satan questioned God's word, where he accused God of lying, and where he accused God of withholding good things from his creatures. Satan takes advantage of the free will with which God has endowed his creations. You know, you have free will. You are not a robot. You are not controlled by God. You have the ability to choose. And Satan took advantage of the free will which God has endowed his creatures, and he uses subversion and deceit to draw men and angels to worship and serve him instead of worshiping and serving their creator. Now, Satan has lodging on this earth. Satan is the one who has established the course of this world. You want to know why the world is the way it is? It's because of Satan. Satan has established the course of this world. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the one who usurped the dominion of earth from Adam in the garden, where he brought his sin of pride and infected God's creation. He is the one who offered this world's kingdom to our Lord if he would fall down and worship him. Remember that in Matthew 4:8-9. again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. He took Jesus Christ up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. There was a majestic view of all the kingdoms of the world, probably including ours, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus Christ did not dispute the right of Satan to offer him the kingdoms, for Satan has the right of rulership of earth's kingdoms, for it was given him by the first Adam. Jesus Christ acknowledged this reality in John 14:30, where he called Satan the prince of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, calls him the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Your mind is not blinded if you are a believer. We know of Satan. We know of his mission. We know who is behind the evil of the world, for our eyes are not blinded. If we've been born again, our eyes are opened to the reality of Satan. But Jesus only rebuked him about worship. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, the Lord says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. There it is right there. You know, the devil has instructions to flee from you if you resist him. Now, if you welcome him, and if you have a conversation with him, he's not going to flee from you. But here we saw that Jesus Christ resisted the devil, and he did what he was told. He fled from him. Now, this acknowledgement of Satan's power over this world is verified by the gospel message itself, where we learn in John 3:16, my, how this is a verse that we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Satan sees God's love as a weakness, which gives him an opening to deceive and corrupt, but God intends by love to take back that dominion, and it will be given into the hands of the second Adam to rule and to reign. God's love will win. You know, God's strength, we're told, is made perfect in weakness. That intention of God to love his creation back to himself was expressed in the beginning. It's right in the book of Genesis, I believe it's in the 3rd chapter, when God promised deliverance of the first Adam and his race from this heavenly usurper, from this prideful creature who rebelled against his maker. Now, there is no mention in that passage about the man Christ Jesus as the deliverer, but there was mention of Eve's seed. Now, to us who have the Word of God and the account of the virgin birth of Christ, we can see how this phrase, Eve's seed, fits. For in this message to Satan, there is no mention of a human father of this man. In other words, this man, this deliverer, would come forth from a virgin. We read of this in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, Satan immediately knew what God was saying. He immediately understood what God was saying. This deliverer, this Messiah, an offspring of Eve, a man, would come to do battle with Satan. This was revealed to Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis. Satan was told that he would bruise Messiah's heel, which would be a non-fatal blow, but he was also told that this deliverer, this Messiah, would deliver a fatal blow to Satan's head. Yes, there would be a battle, but the end would be where Satan would be destroyed. Now, in this message of deliverance to Satan, there is no time reference given, but there is a statement that the deliverer would come from Eve's seed. Now, Eve gave birth to two boys, Cain and Abel. And we assume that Satan thought that this was one of these boys was to be the deliverer. He looked and examined and watched, and he saw that Abel's offering was favored by God, but that Cain's offering was not respected. He also saw that Cain's offering fit into his own economy, that of the outward. Remember, Cain was so proud of that which he produced. He looked at the fruit of the ground and saw that it was beautiful, and he said, "This is what ought to be offered to God, the works of my hands." So this fit into the economy of Satan. Cain's offering was the beautiful fruit of the ground, while Abel's offering was that which God prescribed, an animal sacrifice with shed blood, an offering of obedience. My, you have the beautiful fruit of the ground, and then you have this dead animal with blood flowing. It's obvious that the fruit of the ground offering is much better, but it's not obvious because God said, "Give me this. Give me this animal with the blood shed." Obedience. Obedience. So Cain was the first tool of Satan, for Jesus told us in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, Cain was the one to strike the blow against Abel, but it was Satan who moved him to the act. Why? Because Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan caused Cain to strike the blow. But Abel, then, was not the promised Messiah, nor was Seth, the next born, the promised Messiah. Now, if you look at Genesis 4:25, Eve, when referring to Seth, said that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So Satan knew there would be no stopping God as to a seed that would be raised up as long as there was a race of people upon the earth. God would just keep producing until the deliverer came. So he therefore conducted a campaign of corrupting the race to such an extreme that God's holiness would not allow its continuance. We know that story. This campaign took many centuries, but Satan brought the world to great wickedness, as we're told in Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him." Now Satan was pleased. He heard this lament of God, and he was pleased, for if there was no man on earth, there would be no seed, there would be no deliverer of man, there would be no bruising of his head, no defeat, but only victory. Satan saw that God's holiness would move him to destroy a race of people that he had produced that was without merit, a race of people that was without hope of turning from wickedness and evil. But you know, Satan did not know the God that we know. Satan did not know that God's grace would overcome. Yes, he knew about his holiness, but he knew nothing of his grace. God's holiness would not permit this race of people to continue, but God remembered his promise to bruise the head of Satan and deliver this people. You know, God makes a promise. He never forgets his promise. And he knew that he had to have a deliverer to bruise Satan's head. One thing we know as Christians, one thing we know as believers, is God cannot be stopped by any adversary. So God looked for a man. He looked over the earth and he found a man, and that man's name was Noah. In Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Yes, God's holiness was in effect, and God chose to destroy the race, but he had a man, and that man was named Noah. And from Noah, he chose to begin anew. Now, we know from our study of the Scriptures that God always has a remnant. One thing we can always depend upon is that God always has a remnant. He always preserves a faithful remnant from which to begin anew. And we also know that God's principle is this, that all things work together for good to those who love God. We can depend upon that also, can we not? Regardless of what happens to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that his will, once established, will not be thwarted, and we can depend upon that. Satan believed otherwise, but his second attempt to prevent the deliverer of God by destroying the race failed, for Noah and his family were preserved from God's judgment of the human race. Now, did Satan give up? No. He did not give up easily. He continued to put his ear to the ground. He told all his angels to listen up and pay attention to what's going on. Tell me immediately if there's any sign of this deliverer. And he gathered intelligence by hearing that God promised Abraham that the Messiah would come from his seed. We learn of that in Genesis 12, 1a through 3b. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Aha, that's where the deliverer will come from. And then later on, Satan learned that Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis 21:12, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice the reference to the seed. This was the word that Satan was wanting to hear so that he could attack. And later yet, Satan overheard that Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac's son Jacob. We learn of that in Genesis 28:13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, he was on the ladder, and said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now Satan had pinpointed his target. Amongst all of the families of the earth, he knew which family this deliverer would come from. So if he wiped out all of Jacob's descendants, there would be no Messiah. This he tried with Jacob's descendants when they were enslaved in Egypt, and he used again his surrogates, Egypt's king, for a genocide against Jacob's seed. You know, genocide is nothing new to the Jew. It's something that has been used over the centuries, and it's all satanic. It's a desire for Satan to destroy God's people. Satan has tried this tactic throughout the centuries in an attempt to stop God's grace. He hates God's grace. He hates God's unmerited favor for his people. So moved by Satan, as those who are without God so easily do, the Egyptian king ordered the midwives to kill all newborn male Hebrews. So in Satan's mind, if he could kill all of the male children in one generation, he could wipe out the Hebrews. There would be no descendants of Jacob, and no Messiah would be born to defeat Satan. In other words, Satan attempted genocide. He attempted the entire extinction of a race of people in order to prevent God's deliverer. But the midwives didn't pay attention. The midwives didn't go according to the law, and at the risk of their own lives, they obeyed God rather than the king, and Satan's plan was again defeated. But another plan was ordered, for we find this attempt at genocide again in the book of Esther. We all know the story of Esther, where we read in Esther 3:13, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Oh, remember how glad, though, the ending of this story was. For God saved the day, and we gleefully think on how he turned that genocide against Haman and his sons. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? And it shows us God's grace and his care for his people. But later, Satan again is at the ready with another of his sons, and he called upon his son Herod to carry out his edict to destroy the promised one, whose coming was heralded by the angels to the shepherds. Luke 1:10-11, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, don't you suppose that Satan's evil angels heard that announcement? Don't you suppose they picked up that intelligence and quickly reported to Satan, yes, there's going to be the deliverer born this day in Bethlehem? So the target was more aimed at God's deliverer is now known to Satan. He springs into action, and another of his faithful surrogates, Herod, does his bidding, for an order is given to kill the children. We learn of this in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. There is no evil that Satan won't do. But remember, the angel of God appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So there was another attempt at destroying the deliverer that was thwarted by God. And now, as we watch the Lord Jesus Christ grow up, Satan continued to seek opportunity to tempt him into disobeying God, as he did the first Adam. In Satan's mind, Jesus was just another weak human being who could be corrupted. But it was God who put his son through these temptations, as we are told in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that interesting that God led Jesus Christ up into the desert to be tempted of the devil? But every attempt at corruption failed, for this man was not a man like the first Adam, for this man obeyed the word of God. You know how you can be victorious in your life is to obey the word of God. If you obey the word of God, God guarantees victory, does he not? And remember also, the first Adam was in a perfect environment. The first Adam had beauty all around him. The first Adam had all the foods to eat, and yet the first Adam failed. Jesus was led not into a garden with all manner of food, but to the wilderness without sustenance for 40 days and 40 nights. So Satan played to this weakness, and he first tempted Jesus Christ with food. And that temptation was met by the Word of God. You know, there's the lesson also for us. You have a temptation. You meet that temptation with the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to meet the temptation? The devil loves people that don't know the Word of God. The devil shies away from people that know the Word of God, for his temptations are shunned. But this temptation was met by the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, our sustenance is in the Word of God. The bread of this world comes after that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, that's what we have to have as our priority, not the bread of this life, but the bread of life. So then Satan offered him fame, he offered him worship, he offered him power, but all of those were rejected in favor of doing his father's will. This failure to win him, as he won other men, did not stop Satan's effort, for Satan had many in Israel that he could call upon. Satan had many sons who were in Israel ready to do his evil bidding. Remember that Jesus had told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. So Satan, as he has done in the past, and as he continues to do, went about to use his children to destroy this promised one, and like any executive does, he called a meeting. We learn about this meeting in Matthew 26, 3 and 4. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. Those were his minions. Those were his sons. He assembled his sons for this meeting unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, another of Satan's sons, and consulted that they might take Jesus. How? By force? No, by subtlety, and kill him. Not by force, but by subtlety, and kill him. The marks of Satan in this meeting. So they enlisted another one of Satan's son, another Herod was enlisted. And also Satan knew of a man named Pontius Pilate, which was one of his faithful sons. And he knew that he would come through for him. And he also knew that he had the right mob that he could assemble for the occasion. And that mob would chant his words, crucify him, crucify him. And because of this conspiracy, Jesus was crucified, and he was sentenced to death, and he was crucified, where we're told in the scriptures that he gave up his spirit. Don't you suppose that Satan sat back and breathed a sigh of relief. And that relief was on his mind that his arch enemy had been destroyed. You know, Satan rejoiced at that time, I'm sure, for victory was his at last, or so he thought. And you know, if demons and devils celebrate, it must have been a festive night. There was weeping and wailing on the part of his disciples. But in heaven, in the heavenlies, where Satan and his angels were, his demons and devils, it must have been a festive night like no other. And this festivity continued while this Lord Jesus Christ lay dead in the tomb. And I would think they probably brought up the angelic announcement that the shepherds had heard 33 years ago, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, how they ridiculed the Word of God, I'm sure. But you know, Sunday morning came, and there was a view of an empty tomb, which first was seen by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, we learn in Matthew 28, 2 through 6, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. This was not one of Satan's demons. This is God's angel. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The devil shook from that news. Satan, who had been sure that victory was his, was again thwarted by the hand of God. You know, Satan does not believe that God's word is sure. And he continues to test that word. But as the Bible makes clear, all of his attempts have proven that God will always fulfill his promises. You know, I'm so glad that we live on this side of those events. We can see all the promises that have been fulfilled. And you know, if someone promises you things and they carry out those promises and they make further promises, you always believe that they'll carry out those promises. Why? Because you built up trust. By the carrying out of promises, you build up trust in others to trust you further. And because he has fulfilled these promises, we know that God will fulfill his future promises. The message is, Satan proposes, but it is God who disposes. Ecclesiastes 7:8a says, Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Satan began this process, but God will end this process. We're thankful for that. Satan is evil. Satan is our enemy, but Satan is defeated. Father, we are so thankful that your word convinces us of this. We're thankful, Father, that the promises of Scripture have been met, they are being met, and they will be met. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service this morning. Lord, help us to worship you. Help us to ponder these events that have been given this morning and to realize, Father, that we have light, that we're not a tool of Satan. If we're saved, if we're born again, we don't have to be a tool of Satan, but we can resist him and he'll flee from us. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.